Well, go ahead and get your Bible or your tablet or your phone, or I think that's all of them. Whatever it is you like to look at when we're looking at the Word of God. A few years ago, I kind of switched in my own devotional time away from a printed Bible to an electronic, and it's been actually easier for me to read. Is why I did it, and I kind of like the convenience. And it's a whole lot lighter, too, which I really like that. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 12 through 17. So it's not a long passage tonight, but there's a lot here, so I want to go ahead and get into it. If you recall, last week we talked about discipline and how God's love is revealed often through discipline. And following right on the heels of that conversation, I don't know if it's the writer's intent, the way he put it here. I know it's God's intent, but the thought here is he moves from this idea of discipline to a word of encouragement about bitterness. Now, you go, that kind of maybe is a natural progression, maybe not. But his thought, if we're going to develop here tonight, is how to not let bitterness take a root in your life and get a foothold in your life. Because, let's be honest, it's easy, isn't it, to become bitter. It's easy to hold offense. It's easy to get upset. I'll give you some examples. Somebody speaks to you in a way that you take as not being very nice, and you walk away from the encounter, and you hold on to that. You let it roll over in your head, and you play it again and again and again. And you with me? And it becomes a root of bitterness if we're not careful. Or someone doesn't even speak to you. They just walk right by. Now, maybe they're in a hurry to go to the bathroom, and they got somewhere they got to go, but you don't know what's going on. And you start to read into it and read between the lines and say, personal slights, real, imagined. I mean, you know, when you live around people, and that's kind of how life is, there are going to be times when these seeds of bitterness are going to be all around us. And we're going to learn how to deal with them. And that's one of the things he talks about in this passage. But the reality is those seeds don't have to be given a place to root. And even when they begin to root, they don't have to stay there. You can pull them out. You can let those things go. And he's going to give us some thoughts here tonight about how to do that. Now remember, I think the primary audience for this book, I don't think it's the only audience, but the primary audience is a group of men who were temple priests in Jerusalem. They came to know Jesus as Messiah, and because of that, they lost their jobs. They lost their livelihood. They lost their ability to serve in the temple because the temple, being controlled by the Jewish people and the leaders and the priests, were like, oh no, Jesus isn't Messiah, so you really can't hold that belief. It'd be kind of like me stepping up here and saying that Allah is God, and you'd kind of go, well, no, he's not. It just doesn't work. You can't put those together. And that's the struggle they had here. And so they lost their positions of responsibility. And then things got really squirrely, as they might say, and they ended up moving away because of their family needs and because of their societal position and because of the struggles they were having. And I think they moved probably to a place called Syrian Antioch. Now, into this situation, I think you would find it easy to see how they could become bitter. But they met Jesus. Yeah, but their life became a wreck because they met Jesus. Things got hard because they met Jesus. They had to relocate because they met Jesus. They had to find new jobs because they met Jesus. They had to end up hanging out with people who were pagans, even though they were Christians, because they met Jesus. Things got different. So how do you deal with this? I want to give you four things tonight. The first one is already on the screen. It's this. You're going to have to choose to receive godly leading. To say, God, I'm going to let you lead. Now you go, this sounds like a recurring theme with you, Patrick. I actually think it's a recurring theme in the Bible. Is why it keeps coming back up again and again. And it's one of those things that we really, I think, as humans, fallen, though redeemed, or in the process of being redeemed, we really have to work at this. I have to work at this every day of saying, I'm not going to lead. I want God to lead. I'm not in charge of my life. He's in charge of my life. I'm not the boss. He's the boss. And so the first thing I want you to see is right there in verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, following on the heels of this idea of discipline of the Lord, he now comes and speaks to them about the choice to not let this bitterness root in their life. And in their day-to-day life of being a Christ follower, they had some choices to make. These primary target audience people did. And one of the needs that they had, and we're going to see is a need that we have, is to die to self daily. We got that. But there's another choice I want you to see. It's a little bit deeper and a little bit less obvious. It's they had to say, not only am I going to die to myself, but who's going to be the one to lead? Who's in charge? Who's going to be the boss? In so many ways, this spoke of an intimate relationship and an intimate conversation with God, saying, I want to be with you, I want to listen to you, I want to talk to you. They needed to understand that God not only saved them for an eternity, but his desire was to lead them in the here and now. So look at the vivid imagery in the verses of a person whose hands are what? They're drooping, they're hanging down. Of a person who has weak knees. Some of you go, me, I got that. The person who can't walk straight. Not because they're intoxicated, but because life is tough. They can't go forward easily. And the writer here is looking at the person with their ability to move forward and to comprehend the issues. He said, what are they going to do? How are they going to find a path? What's going to lead them there? And the answer is really straightforward if they would just notice it. Is they had to make a choice to receive God's leading on a regular basis, saying, God, you lead. God, you're in charge. God, you're the boss. And you're going, but these guys were like religious elite before they came to know Jesus. They knew the Old Testament forward and backwards, upside down and inside out, didn't they? Yes. But their relationship with Messiah was still relatively new. It takes time to build that. It takes time to develop that. And instead of allowing their knees to be weak, what they needed to do was say, God, you strengthen my path. Instead of walking a path with no purpose, no direction, they needed to say, God, we're going to say, where do you want to go? What's your next step? What's your next direction? What's your next thought? And then this would allow a godly healing to come over their lives and say, God, oh, it's you. Let me give you this application yet again. I think I shared it this morning, at least in a formal fashion, and it's this: choose God's leading over your own. You're going, well, yeah, I'm a child of God, so I'm going to follow God. And I don't think it's that easy. Honestly, many of us who have been believers for a while, we become complacent. We become lackadaisical about our commitment. We go, well, yeah, that's what we do. It's who we are. It's just there we are. No, there's more to it than that. There's a decision that has to be made again and again and again. And I'm not here tonight to tell you I've always let God lead my life. But I can tell you this, when my life has been allowed to be led by God, it's been a whole lot better. You may wonder, well, don't I have a brain? I mean, I can make choices. I can figure things out on my own. Isn't it really this? Come on, Patrick. I take care of everything until I just get to a place I can't. And then I turn to God. Isn't that a better approach? Why bother God with the little stuff? Why bother God with the stuff that doesn't really matter? I got to tell you, there's not one thing, listen, not one thing that doesn't matter to our God. He cares about it all. See, God created you, and while he did, the ugly truth is your judgment, your wisdom, my judgment, my wisdom has been compromised by the presence of sin. We like to think we can do it, but the reality is we're messed up here, and more importantly, in here. We still struggle with that in our lives. These former temple priests were surely saved. I wouldn't take that away from them. But that didn't exempt them from the need to say, God, I want to follow you. God, I want to listen to you. God, I want to follow. And listen, that's the challenge to you and to me as well. And the encouragement to you and me as well. To make a decision that says, God, I want to listen to your voice. I want to listen to your direction instead of mine. But I got to tell you, that's so counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, even listen, our culture says you need to pull yourself up by. Oh, you know the end of that one, don't you? You need to figure this out on your own. Be a man, step up and lead. Guys, this is a hard one sometimes for us to step up and lead when really what God's wanting you to do is step up and follow. And ladies, it's no easier for you either, is it? Not only you're called to follow God, but you're also called, if you're married, to follow a husband. Wow, and that guy's a bonehead, you know? If you don't believe it, ask my wife. I want to make sure you are listening. See, some of the tools available to you today to move in the direction are already here. You already have them. You've got God's Word, some form or fashion. Most of us have got so many stinking copies of the Word that we don't even look at, we could probably give a bunch of them away and not even notice they disappeared. But we don't even read one. We have the ability to get into the presence of God on a regular basis, to have a conversation with Him, to talk with Him. But most of our prayers are things like this: God bless my food. God bless my kids. Now, I want you to understand, those are not bad prayers. They're just not deep. They're not really getting to the heart of God. And where He really, see, I really think what God is wanting us to do in prayer is to not just come to Him and say, God, would you bless my kids? He wants to do that. He probably is already doing that. But really to come to Him and say, God, I want you to bring the right spouse into the life of my children one day. My kids are 14 and under. That's a weird prayer to pray. God, I would like for you to bring my youngest to salvation in Christ. She's not met you yet. See, those are specific prayers where we come into the presence of God asking God to move in a way that only God can move. And you go, well, I can figure that one out. I know if I take them to church long enough, they'll come to hear Jesus. They'll come to know Him. I'm sure it'll happen. Oh, I can't tell you how many preacher's kids never found Christ sitting in church every week. How many deacon's kids rebelled against God. Prayer is available to us. The basics could go on, but listen, those basics are there to get into the presence of God and listen to His voice and hear what He's doing. And these basics are kind of like having an injury. And we go, well, I know what I need to do, but then I'm not going to do it. It's kind of like breaking your leg and going, well, I think I'll just set it myself. How will that work for you? Why would you do that? Or you go and the doctor says, you need to go to therapy for 6 weeks. And you go, I'll do three. Good luck. You need to wear a brace on that. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't like the way it looks. What? It's the same thing as having the presence of God available to your life and not receiving it. You're going, here it is, but you don't want it. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? So receive godly leading, or God's leading. If you really want to keep bitterness from taking a root, say, God, I want you to lead. Because if you're leading God, I'm not going to let bitterness to get there. It's going to be much harder to get there. Second, verse 14, strive for peace. I love the juxtaposition of thought there. I want you to come back in just a second and notice that. But strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Basically, what I want you to catch is this. He's not only calling you to receive His leading, He's also saying revel in His peace. Revel in who He is. Revel in the presence of God. Now, look at what He does here. It's kind of interesting. He puts two words together in the Greek, and they try to do a translation here that does a fair job of catching it. But look at what it says. It says, strive for peace. Now, I don't know if you catch the opposite ends of the spectrum there or not. Usually when I'm striving, there's very little peacing, okay? You with me? But look what he puts together. Let me expand on the idea a bit. Here's what he's saying. I want you to fight with every ounce of your being, with every last breath you have, to find peace. You're going, huh? Fight, strive, struggle, beat your head against the wall if you have to do what? Find peace. That's a weird combination to me. His desire for readers was to be people who yearned for peace and holiness so much that they said this, we'll do whatever it takes to get there. Now these guys, these temple priests, had lived a pretty long stretch of time in what you and I would call the wilderness. They've gone from being important, influential men in the heart of Judaism to now they find themselves on the fringe of a Christian society, which, by the way, was on the fringe of the mainstream of society itself. So they're on the fringe of the fringe. They've gone from being in the middle to the very edge. They've gone from the top to the bottom. They've gone from being somebody to what? Being nobodies in a lot of ways. So what the writer's asking them to do is something akin to what we saw in the first point. He says, make a choice to revel in the peace that's available to you. Just get in there and go, God, thank you for this peace. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to be at it. I'm going to go do everything I can to make it happen. I'm going to strive for it. You're going, huh? In the face of struggles, the presence of God, he says, just get there and stay there. Now, in the face of this hardship, he's saying this, continue to seek God's face. Don't let the ugliness around you run your life. Don't let the mess around you crush in on you. Don't let the ugliness and nastiness of people tear you down. Say, no, I'm going to strive for peace. I'm going to fight for peace. I'm going to do the right thing in the midst of it. They needed to understand that God had a purpose and plan for their lives, but they're going to have to make a choice that says, God, I want to be in the middle of your peace. Even if the world is raging all around, even if the people around are not where you want them to be, God, I'm going to be where you want me to be and find that fruit of holiness. So here's what I want you to see. Find God's peace through hard work. Through hard work. Now, this ought to appeal to us as Americans. We like hard work. At least we used to. This may seem a little counterintuitive at first, but consider the effort it's going to take for you to find peace released in your life. Now, some of you may say, well, but I have Christ, so therefore I have his peace, and I have his holiness, and I'm in his presence all day long. I suspect the truth is those areas take a lot of effort and a whole lot of hard work to find his peace. Maybe that's why we don't find it. Maybe that's why we don't see it. And while peace cannot be the end goal of life, it certainly can be this, a byproduct of listening to God and walking in tune with God and being with him. But what about those times when walking with the Lord results in seasons of difficulties, like these guys in the story? Let me remind you, while these people face trials because of their commitment to follow Jesus, they had also made life more difficult than they should because they'd made some wrong choices. We've seen them through the book. And can I tell you something? So often the same is true for you, for me. You hear the voice of God. You respond to follow him. You found his blessings flowing in your life. You were like, man, this is like a great mountaintop experience. This is wonderful. This is amazing. And instead of remaining faithful, you let complacency slip in and go, yeah, let's do it again. Or you let anger creep into your life. Or you let bitterness get a root in you. Why would you do that? Why would you allow your life to slide away from the presence of holy God? And instead, here's what you need to be making a choice to do. To say, God, I want to revel in your peace. I want to be in the center of your will. I want to be in the middle of your purpose. I want to do exactly what you have for me. I want to be where you are now. And by deciding to focus on God and his ways, what you find is his peace is available. And his blessings are available. And his working is available. And you find your life going, I can handle that. Because he is handling me. Third, receive his leading, revel in his peace, but also do this, reject ungodly actions. Put a big X on it. Say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. Now, in the text, if you follow, look at verse 15 and 16, there's a thought at the beginning, and then it controls the next three thoughts down. So kind of follow with me. See to it. See to it. Three things. You ready? See to it first that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Second, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See to it, verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral, unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Don't go to 17 yet. We're going to catch that in a minute. He says, look what's going on here. If you're going to avoid the root of bitterness, you're going to have to receive God's leading. You're going to have to revel in God's peace as he brings it to you. But you're also going to have to make choices related to your life that bless God. These three things are in quick succession here. And they're all governed by the thought, see to it. That's how the ESV translates it. See to it no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causing trouble, resulting in defilement. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Now you're going, Esau, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it is. We'll get to him in a second. While we could spend a lot of time here talking about each one of these, in fact, part of me goes, these three by themselves are a sermon unto themselves. So for the sake of time, I won't do that to you tonight, but I want you to know there's a lot there, okay? But so let's just look at it in quick summary and bring it application to us. First, he speaks to the need to obtain the grace of God. Now, this is where I say we could spend a lot of time. Some of our fellow believers in the broader kingdom of God who say that we can earn our salvation or we can lose our salvation look at a verse like this and say, oh, see, right there's the proof. You're going, I didn't see it. Well, look at it again. That no one fails to what? Obtain the grace of God. And so they read into that thought this idea of working for and trying to get to it and trying to do it in their lives on their own. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about earning your salvation, as some have tried to interpret. Rather, what he's talking about here is this, a willingness to say, God, I can hear your voice. I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm going to get in tune with your voice. I want to hear what you're leading. I want to hear what you're saying, and then I'm going to go. He said, I want to receive that into my life. I want to receive it in a way that I'm able to bless others and to lead me. The writer understood that the only way a person could really reject ungodly action is by saying, God, your grace is going to fill me. Take this idea of bitterness a step further. What's it take for you to not let bitterness settle into your soul? Let's take an example. Say someone speaks harshly to you or doesn't speak to you at all, and there is a malice intent behind their thought. What do you do with that? Well, I'm just going to hang on to it and I'll never let that go. You just dug a hole and planted the seed and watered it and watched it start to sprout all in the same moment of bitterness, by the way. What do you have to do in that moment? You have to make a choice to do what? I'm going to forgive. You mean I have to go to him and tell him? No, you've got to make a choice in here that says, I forgive. I'm going to forgive them, and I'm not going to let that take root in my life. I'm going to reject that thought in my life, and I'm going to let godliness happen instead. I'm going to reject godly action. Second, he challenges the reader to reject a bitterness and really just makes it real plain right here. And here's why. If you let that bitterness take root and come into grow in your life, you know what it does for you? Oh, it doesn't hurt me. Oh, yes, it does. It tears your soul up. It tears your heart up. It tears your life up. It tears your mind up. It tears your everything. It just messes you up. It takes you down what old Zig Ziglar used to say, stinking thinking. Y'all remember him? That's what it does. We let that stuff get in there and just tears us up. And that bitterness takes root and their lives are poisoned and the ugliness is there. And then third, he says, I want you to also do this. Reject sexual immorality and unholy living like Esau. Now, I don't think Esau was involved in, at least initially, in the sexual sin, but he was involved in unholy living. Let me kind of bring that to you. So you catch what I think he's saying here and where I'm interpreting this. He's asking them to understand that if you let that stuff reign in your body, God isn't. He says, so don't live like Esau. Here's a man. You remember his story. He was a twin. He was the firstborn twin, but he traded off. You know the story? Yeah, he messed himself up because he got hungry one day and didn't want to cook his own supper. His choice led to him being rejected in the line of God. He chose to go down a road that didn't bless God. Here's what I want you to see as application. Decide that you're going to reject ungodly pathways. Saying, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. You're going, well, I don't have that kind of control. Oh, with the power of the Holy Spirit within you? Yes, you do. Are you saying that we can live the rest of our lives and never sin again? Didn't say that. But I can tell you this. With the power of God in your life, you can make a decision day by day by day to live a life that honors him greater and greater and greater day by day by day. Because you don't let sin reign in your mortal body, as the scriptures tell us. What I want to ask you to do here at this point is to stop and consider the pathway you're on. Look at your life. Think about your life. Will the direction that you're headed, listen, will it bless God? Does it bless God? Does it bless others? Will it bless others? Will the activities that you're in and what you choose to participate in, will they reflect the presence of God or not? Will the choices you make now lead to a better connection with Holy God or not? I guess the big idea I want you to catch here this evening is that we need to become even better at seeking God's direction in your life, saying, God, I want this. And you're going, well, but I made a mistake here and I made a mistake here. Most of our mistakes, and we're going to get to one in a minute that maybe is different, but most of our mistakes, God's going to forgive and he can use us again in the kingdom of God. Okay? You go, well, but I messed up here and I messed up here. You know, I've heard people say, well, I've been divorced, so I could never serve God. Really? Did you quit breathing? No. Then God can still use you. Yeah, but you don't know what I did that caused that. No, and I probably don't want to know. But did God forgive you of that sin? And there's been reconciliation and restoration? Then he can still use you. He may use you in different ways than he would have before, but he can still use you. You're not done, for the most part. Hang in there. See, you have to understand that what you do and who you are affects not only your life, but those around you. And I want you to understand that we tend to do this. We tend to compartmentalize it. We tend to say, well, this is my spiritual life, and this is my unspiritual life. You remember that when God saved you, he placed within you his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is nothing. In fact, next year we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit for a season in the life of our church, just a little preview for next year. But anyway, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. It's God's presence in you. And so here's what happened. When you gave your heart to Christ, you said, God, I want to follow you. I'm going to listen to your voice. I want to be a part of you. He places himself within you. That means that wherever you go from that point forward, who goes with you? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. And I want you to catch that. You cannot compartmentalize and say, well, this is my private life, and this is what I'm in charge of, and this is what God's in charge of, and this is where God is. No, no. He goes over there too. So you're going to have to take a choice. Am I going to let that stuff build up over there that ends up affecting me where? Over here. Because it does. If you let God lead, you're going to find a purpose in his leading. There's one more thought here that's kind of interesting, and it ties back into Esau, because we haven't really dealt with him yet, but I want you to see this because it's interesting. And it's really not a modern thought. But then again, Hebrews is not a modern book. So hang in there with me. Look at verse 17. Back up to 16. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Look at verse 17. For you know that afterward what? After he sold his meal. Okay, so we're still with Esau. When he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent. Well, now that is an interesting thought. Yet another sermon if I wanted to go there, but I'm not. Though he sought it with tears. He sought the repentance with tears, but it never came. Now you're going, yeah, when I read that verse last week when I was preparing, I was like, oh, my head hurts. Okay? I've been a Baptist all my life. I've been a Christian since I was 7, you know. And so God forgives everything. What I do with that verse? I want you to realize that choices have consequences. You're going, huh? Hang in there. There's a brief word here about consequences and dealing with this idea of bitterness. In some ways, he really ties back into verse 16. But in other ways, it serves as really a warning. And so I want you to see the warning side of it because I think it's what we probably need to hear. I guarantee you it's what I need to hear. The actor in verse 17, the he, is Esau. You remember the story of Esau, twin brother Jacob, twins, very different boys. They were not identical twins in the least. One was hairy, one wasn't. One was kind of soft, and the other one wasn't. One hung out with mama, and the other one hung out with daddy. Okay, I mean, they were just different, top to bottom. The crux of the matter between these two boys came into sharp focus on the day that Isaac was about to give his blessing to his heir. But that's not where the problem started, if you know the story. It went back earlier in their life. Now, we're going to struggle with this concept because we go, but Esau's the firstborn. It doesn't matter what he did. I mean, all of those can be forgiven, and it's all going to be okay, and it's not going to matter. And God, whoa. That's not what the text says. You remember the story. The father was going to bless his eldest son, and dad says, I'd really like some of that meat you like to go out and catch, and would you go back and fix it? And Jacob and his mama cooked up a scheme, no pun intended, and slipped in. But that's not where the problem started. The problem went back all the way to the day that Esau showed up from hunting, the same activity that he was supposed to be doing, and said, I'm hungry. Actually, he probably said, I'm hungry. And Jacob said, I'll let you have some for your birthright. And Esau made a decision to do what? He said, okay. You're going, it didn't really count. It didn't really mean it, did he? He was just kidding. It really wasn't serious. He just thought they were joking around, right? I don't know what was going through that boy's head, but I can tell you this. He made a choice that day that had consequences. He could not go back and undo those. That's not fair. That's life. Esau made a choice and sold his birthright. And you could argue that Jacob was wrong in what he did. I would probably agree with you. But the serious wrong came on Esau's side when he traded such a valuable thing for such a small price. And you recall Jacob and his mother, all the stuff and all this. Ultimately, what happened was this. Listen, he had to live with the consequences. You're going, but God will forgive. Yes, he will, but there's still consequences. But God will let us. Yeah, but there's still consequences. That's not real popular in today's Christianity, by the way. God just wants us to be happy. And us being happy is what makes God happy. You ever heard that anywhere? That's a lie from the pit of hell. God is God and we're not. Here's what I want you to hear, and I'll be done. I'm sorry I'm dragging out too long. You have one time through life. Make it a blessing. Make it a blessing. And herein lies the principle I want you to see. You may think you have all the time in the world to get it right. You may have but one opportunity to get it right. In a day when we're told that God is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances, there is a side of God where there are certainly times when we have but one opportunity to get it right. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? We go, but that's not fair. I got to tell you, I don't think this is a common occurrence. I don't think it happens a lot. But it does happen. The great God of the universe invites people like you and me to follow him as his child. And his desire is to take your life and my life and to transform you from what you once were to what he desires you to become. And he wants to make sure that you take advantage of the moments God has in front of you. You know the old saying, you only pass through this way once. It's so true. You know, we understand we're not promised tomorrow. We need to understand there's only one time through this life. So what we need to do is this. I'm going to choose to make the most of every moment here. You got to remember this. Your actions do have consequences. There are times when you don't get a do-over. I remember serving as a youth pastor down in Temple years ago. And we were in a large youth group, about 30 kids. And several of the girls had over the 2.5, almost 3 years I was there, came into my office and said, I made a mistake, and I'm pregnant. I said, she goes, can I get a do-over? Can I start? No. You made a choice. You know, that's not very love. You should have told her that God loves her and he'll forgive everything she's done. Yes, God will forgive her. Don't misunderstand. But she's given away a gift that she can never get back. Girls, listen to me. I got a daughter. I got two girls. That's a gift that once you give it, it's gone. You go, but I love him. He loves me. I are one of those boys that you think are cute. I didn't say I was cute, but, you know, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. And boys, I didn't plan to say this, but hang in there. Don't ever touch a girl like that. There are consequences to our choices. There are consequences to our actions. And listen, those of you who are adults go, well, I'm glad he's not talking to me. Okay, let me talk to you. There's consequences to your choices too. You got words you say, things you do, things you pop off and say that tear down your brother, your sister. You can't take it back, and neither can I. We need to understand that our choices have consequences. And bitterness does not bless anyone. So why let that stuff in your life? Work to keep it out of there. Work to keep it out of your life. Don't let it become part. Don't be like that guy on the screen. Be a beautiful creation of a holy and living God and a reflection of Him. Father, we do thank You for this evening. We thank You for Your word. God, it's not an easy word, but God, we do thank You for it. Father, I pray that You'd just teach us tonight, that we'd be people that reflect Your presence. God, we also want to continue to pray, Lord, that You would do something among us that only can be explained by the hand of God. In Jesus' name, amen.